The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 16, if you would. Oftentimes, when you and I go to the Lord in prayer, and we will ask Him for something that we need, something that we might feel like is valuable to our life, and we're concerned about certain things, and we believe we have the assurance from the Lord that He's going to answer that, and He's going to do what we've asked Him, and we have confidence that God has heard our prayer, and there's an expectation that God is going to hear that petition. He's going to meet those needs, and then it happens. That long silence period that the Lord doesn't do anything. And we're said, Lord, have you forgotten my phone number? Have you forgot where I live? Are you still there? And a gap occurs, if you will, some kind of a little void to where when you started praying for something and you just knew and were convinced that God was going to provide that, and then there's this gulf, if you will, of kind of silence. And you begin to say, well, Lord, I knew the assurance you gave me in your word. I know the assurance I felt in my heart. Are you telling me something else I need to know about? And so when that happens, what do we do then? How do we respond? How do we react? Lord, you promised you'd give me direction for my life. Have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about this situation? Well, obviously He had, and the Lord has told us that He will never leave us or forsake us. So what do we do when there are times that God just seems rather silent? Might be a day or two, might be a week or two, might be a month. It may be much longer than that, whatever the case may be. All of us have probably at times felt like when we were praying and we were really sincere and we were really fervent, and then suddenly we just sort of went out into no man's land. One of the most basic but one of the most difficult things we must have in our Christian life is the victory over the tendency for us to fill in those gaps ourselves when God may have placed them there. Because we live in a society today that's instant and automatic. We don't like to wait on anything. We drive up to the bank drive-thru and we start looking, okay, which line's moving the quickest? Which one of the, or we go to the grocery store, okay, which one of these checkers is moving everybody out of here the quickest? And what did we do before microwaves, for crying out loud? My goodness, how did we survive? We don't like to wait on anything. Oftentimes we believe we know what God is saying for us to do, and instead of waiting for His timing, we step ahead of God. We maybe get ahead of God. We initiate on our own some methods of achieving what God has already promised He's going to do. But see, God knows what's coming around the corner and we don't. And it may be God's will to say, now I want you to hold on just a little bit longer about this lane. I'm going to answer this. I'm going to provide this for you, but it's not the right timing. Now I'm not referring to those things God's word has said do not do. I'm talking about achieving what God's word has said He will do for us, but we feel like we've got to manipulate some things and maybe move some circumstances around, and we got to help God out, and we got to get it done our way when we want it done. So by way of introduction this morning, why does God allow some of these gaps, if you will, to occur in our Christian walk? If you've asked the Lord to give you direction for your life, maybe it has to do with, say, something financial, maybe for your family, maybe for some work relationship that you've got right now, maybe about your future. Do I need to move? Do I need to relocate? What about my vocation? Whatever it may be, why is it that when we think we've got the Lord's direction and we kind of know where He wants to take us, then suddenly there's this pause, if you will, this break in the communication, and we're not sure what God's up to now? Three reasons quickly this morning is, I think, to prepare us or others for the answer. Sometimes that gap, that void, that pause button gets hit because God sometimes needs to prepare us or others for the answer. Sometimes it takes God time to prepare the minds and the hearts of those who are closely involved with us for this answer. Now, you and I don't live on a desert island. We have no idea how many people may be affected by a decision that happens in our life that we don't even realize are watching us, listening to us, work with us, live with us. that that's going to affect. Decisions you and I affect may impact way more people than we realize. God may have a number of other people to bring along in this process before He ends this waiting process for us. Another reason is maybe to test our faith. To test our faith. If God does everything right on cue, on our timing, when we want it, at all times, what kind of faith is that? That leaves no room for God to grow us up in faith. He just allows the time to go by to test our faith. And we get a little antsy and we get a little itchy. Those are two big theological words for you today, itchy and antsy. But we get impatient and we're not good at that today. And so when we want God to get on with it, He just sort of stretches that time out in order to teach us that He's going to do something. What I don't like is the hows and the whens that God's not obligated to tell me. I don't know about you, but that's usually the thing we like to find out the quickest from God is, God, when are you going to do this and how are you going to do it? And you know, those are two things He's not obligated to tell any of us. Now, we don't like that. Those are two areas God is totally responsible for. And if He says He's going to do it, I've got to be sufficient and trust Him that it's going to happen. Not only to prepare us or others for the answer, not only to test our faith, but also to correct us. Sometimes God does not allow that answer to come immediately when we want it because He's got to correct us. God's made a promise. We're walking in the right way. We're doing the right thing. Then all of a sudden we start to dabble over here in an area of sin. He doesn't want us. And He says, okay. If you're going over there, I'm going to hit the pause button. It's not where we need to go. And God just sort of lengthens the time. And so now God needs to get our attention to correct our attitude or correct a sense of direction that we're moving towards. We do that with our kids, our grandkids. They're starting to drift over here, and we just sort of hit the pause button. Okay. That's not where you need to be. We're going to stop this train of obedience, and we're dabbling over here where we don't belong, and we're going to put the brakes on. And we come to those gaps, and God doesn't seem to say anything. He's silent. Let me give you a statement you can hold on to. God is never at no time not doing anything. Let me say that again. God is never at no time not doing anything. Now, we may not see it, but I assure you, God is never totally passive doing nothing. Remember now, God's maybe got you right where He needs it, but because of a spouse or a family member or a coworker or a friend or some relationship you've got, He's got to bring them along in that journey too to get them to where you are, and so then He can deliver the answer. Remember now, we don't live on a deserted island. There's other people in your world that are affected by things that you're going to do. How many times can we look back in our life and see, oh, if I'd have just waited one more hour, if I'd have waited one more day, how God would have blessed me in a greater way than I had to have it right then. I wonder how much of God's time is spent fixing up some of our messes that we were too impatient and too impetuous and said, I got to do this right now. I'm not going to wait on the Lord. And we get ahead of Him and God lets us go. And that brings us to Genesis 16. Let me give you just a little background on this passage. You recall Abraham was called by God about four chapters earlier in chapter 12. He separated from his family and the pagan culture in which he was now living. God says, I'm going to show you a new land, Abraham, and it's the promised land that He would give to him and all of his descendants. Then in chapter 15, God begins to speak to him again in a vision and reaffirms to him that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And he's realizing, we got one problem. I have no children. He reaffirms again the promised land is going to be his and all that God is doing to set this up. Now watch the sequence now. 10 long years go by between chapter 15 until we get to chapter 16 that he's made this promise to Abraham and still no son, no descendant. And I'm sure he had shared that promise with Sarah, his wife, so there must have been a great level of expectation of what God was going to do on both of their parts. And then we come to chapter 16 of Genesis, which is the response of a woman who decided God needed a little help. And Sarah decides to take the initiative. And I'm sure her motive was pure. Read with me in Genesis 16, verse 1 down through 6. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband. Watch that. She gave her to her husband in her sight. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar and conceived, and she saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her sight. Verse 5. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, she was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now, pause right there. Let me give you just a little background as to why this happened. In those days, when a Hebrew woman was not able to bear any children, that was not only a regretful thing, it was frankly a shameful thing. It meant reproach upon her, as if she was a rejected vessel. Now, we know that is nonsense, but that was the culture of the day. We know that obviously many men, many women cannot bear children. It has nothing to do with bringing shame or regret. It's just whatever's not working right. It may be the man, maybe the woman, but they can't have children. That's okay. God may have created that situation for them to be blessed in a different kind of way, or maybe to adopt. But one of the primary reasons was that every Hebrew woman had hoped and prayed she might be the mother of the future Messiah. So it was a big deal to be able to have children, because you might be the mother of the coming Messiah. So it was significant for a Hebrew woman to bear her husband children. But in this home there was a maid. She was Sarah's maid, Hagar. Now in those days, a man's wife could own a maid, which was a nicer term for what it actually was, and that was a slave. Hagar was the personal possession of Hagar, or Sarah. God never approved of it. God's never approved of slavery, owning another human being, but that was the culture of the day. That was what was fashionable. Abraham and Sarah now lived in this culture that said that's okay, that's what you can do. And if that wife was barren, she could give her maid as sort of a second wife in hopes that children might be born into the family, because they all lived together. Now, there's no indication from Scripture that Abraham stated a belief in any other thing but a monogamous one man, one woman in marriage for life. We have no indication in Scripture what all that Abraham agreed with that. But it was the culture of the day. It was sort of said, well, okay, that's what everybody else is doing down the street, so I guess we can do that too. So let's say you're going about your Christian life obediently as you can, and then all of a sudden God creates this gap. It occurs in your life, and things just don't seem to work out. And what many times we are desiring to do is just our natural flesh kick in, and we decide to take matters into our own hands. So in the balance of my time with you, let me give you several things that I believe will be helpful to you if that has occurred in your life, or it may occur in your life starting tomorrow or next week, that you've been praying about something, and you really think God's about to answer this, and it's going to be a great thing for your family, for your vocation or for your marriage or whatever, and suddenly God hits the pause button. So with that background of Genesis 16, let me give you some of these. Why do we attempt to fill in those gaps at times? Number one, the influence of those around us who have good intentions. Sometimes we'll just flat do it because everybody else is encouraging us to do it. Sarah comes up with the idea. She shares it with Abraham. "Honey, you know, it's been 10 long years since God's promised you a descendant, and I don't know if you noticed lately, but I'm not getting any younger, and neither are you, and you know, we don't know if this is going to happen or not. I'll give Hagar to you, let her become your wife, and hopefully she can bear you a son, and we can raise him together, and it'll be great." Now, personally, I believe if Abraham had come up with the idea, he would have been overwhelmed with conviction of sin had he come up with the idea. But if my wife comes up with the idea, this is my life partner. This is the love of my life. It's her idea. The one who he's loved and cherished as a gift from God. Well, now, maybe not a bad idea after all. Let me just say two important things at this point about good intentions of those who may love us and care about us the most. Number one, Satan is too subtle and too smart to use some people to give us advice because he knows we wouldn't give some people the time of day if they gave us advice. Satan's too smart for that. Now, I'm going to make some people a little upset with me on this next one. But secondly, be very careful listening to the advice of those you love the most. We know they love us. We know they're looking out for my best interest. And let me show you what I mean by that. Now I believe Sarah was as sincere in this suggestion to her husband as she could be. She was simply sincerely wrong. She shouldn't have done it. I'm not trusting God. God gave us a promise. We're going to have a son, but I'm not sure about that anymore. So I got a better plan, God. I'm going to help you out. And some wives may be thinking, well, Lane, you don't have to worry about that because he don't listen to a thing I got to say now anyway. We'll save that comment for the next message. So Sarah takes the initiative to fill in one of God's design, purposeful gaps, which ultimately brought about the birth, as we know, of Ishmael. You've got to be extremely careful about whose advice you listen to. Now, Satan knows how to get us off track, even with those who are the closest to us, because from their perspective, they don't want to see us hurt. They don't want to see us suffer. There's nothing wrong with that. Sarah said, this seems logical. This seems rational. Abraham, bless his heart. He's a wonderful man, a wonderful provider. There he is at his age, still no son. I love him so much, I'd be willing to do just about anything to make sure he gets a son. So because everybody's doing it, it's the fashionable cultural thing to do. I'll let my maid be kind of a second wife, and maybe we can have a son together. And so from Sarah's point of view, this was a huge emotional sacrifice to offer her husband to another woman, to literally humiliate herself just so she can make sure he has a son. You go to my husband and you provide him a son. Now, I would never question Sarah's motive, but here's the question before us this morning. Is the advice that one who loves you the most consistent with what you know the Word of God says? They love you. They care about you. But is that counsel, is that advice match up with the Word of God? Sweetheart, I love you, but you know that's what God's Word does not say. I love you. Thank you for sharing that with me. But God has said this in His Word. This is what we must do. The issue is this the will of God? Be very careful when God has given you one of those silent times in your life. God's not seemingly just opening those doors of communication, that you don't take the advice of a good intention, brother or sister in Christ even, who gives you counsel, and it really doesn't match up with the Word of God. Now, don't go out of here, guys, and say, see, honey, Brother Lane said I didn't have to listen to you. That is not what I said. Now, remember we said sometimes God creates those gaps because we may have stepped out of the will of God. Second reason is it appears to be logical and reasonable and rational at that time to do it. 10 years we've been waiting, no son. Got to do something. God's kind of abandoned us here. Sarah looks around. She sees other women offering their handmaid to their husband. That's the end thing to do. And here's poor old Abraham, and he's getting older and older by the day. No children. So what do you do when you don't have any? And you could, when the possibility is just right there in your house. You do the rational, reasonable, logical thing. Everybody else is doing it. You just settle the problem, get on about your business. Probably as young people. Maybe you've had your kids or grandkids say that. Well, Mom, everybody's going. I want to go. Everybody's going in town? Oh, I don't think so. But that's what we say. The issue is, if you want to follow the ways of God, don't get your cues from the family down the street, because you don't know what's going on in their life. Now, we amen that all day long, and we get in a little bind, and the pressure gets on, and we turn right around and do just the opposite when we know what God's Word has said. Be careful who we take our cues from. Now, here's another subtlety. Just because something is working doesn't necessarily mean it's right. It takes a discerning man or woman of God to look at something that on the surface looks like it's working, but it may not be what God wants. Just because it appears to be successful doesn't make it godly. You and I walk to a totally different drumbeat than the rest of the world. That's becoming more and more patently clear to see with each passing day if you pay any attention to what's going on in our culture. Third thing of why we attempt to fill in God's gaps is we become very impatient with what God is up to. Now, think about this. 10 long, dry, dusty, fruitless years that Abraham has waited. God surely must be expecting us to take charge of this after 10 years. We get impatient because it's not fitting in with our schedule. And, well, that's just the natural and normal thing for my flesh to want to do, is just get on with it. I'll take care of this, God. Christ's nature is resident within us, and therein lies the battle that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. My flesh wants to do this, my spirit wants to do this, and therein lies the tug of war. Yes, impatience is understandable, but oh, can it ever get some of God's people in trouble? Every one of us could look at times in our lives in the past where we got ahead of God, our impatience got the best of us, and we got ourselves in trouble. Might have been in a little financial situation, maybe a relationship, a career move, whatever. We got ahead of God, moved too fast on something, and God said, okay, you can go ahead and go, but I got the best waiting for you right around the corner if you'll just hang on a little longer. Fourth thing, we doubt what God really said. Now, God, did I really hear you right? Is that really what you wanted me to do? Was that not what Satan told Eve in the garden? Are you sure God said that? It's one of Satan's oldest tricks in the book, to get us to doubt what God said. Are you sure he meant that? Begin to just slowly chip away at that. Abraham had listened to God. Sarah had not heard what her husband had heard. Scripture doesn't tell us when in that 10-year waiting time Sarah found out about this deal that he had with God. And let me just say something to all the husbands in here. When you truly believe God has laid something on your heart as the spiritual head of your household that affects your family, guys, you better share it with your wife. Share it with your wife. Communication is not our strong suit, us guys. Don't say amen, ladies. We already know that. The longer the gap becomes, the greater the possibility of doubt begins to sit in. That's just human nature. Satan begins to whisper, how long you gonna wait? You're looking like a fool waiting so long. Your friends are starting to snicker about you. We begin to look around and think, well, I don't see anybody else doing it this way. I probably didn't hear God right. Maybe I just misunderstood him. And hey, if I'm going to really see what Scripture means, then I may have to just help God out here and listen. I may have a few doubts here, but I got to fill in this gap now. God reserves the best for those who are willing to wait. I wonder how many times we've missed out on God's blessings because we acted impatiently and we set about to manipulate or change some circumstances to schedule and suit us. Another reason why we do that, and surely what we find out, is we find trouble all around us. When Sarah convinced Abraham to take Hagar as a wife, immediately the Bible says something happened in that home. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Here's a man who had a wife and a maid. Now he's got two wives. Now, guys, I don't know what we want to do with two wives. Most of the time, the one wife we got is all we can deal with. Now he's got two. And when Hagar realizes she's with child, things really got tense. There was bitterness, resentment, hostility, divisiveness. God wouldn't end that. Things were probably said that could never be taken back, and probably can't even realize the consequences of the disobedience that's going on. Think about the descendants of those two sons, Ishmael, who was not the son of promise. That was his son with Hagar. And then finally, Isaac does show up, the God of promise. God finally comes through on time when God said he was going to. That was the lineage for the nation of Israel, those Hebrew people that would take us all the way to the Lord Jesus. And from him, you've got the Ishmaelites, from which our Arab descendants are all by the billions today in this world. And from Isaac, you have the Jewish nation. You can go home today, turn on the TV set, and probably watch enough news for enough hours, and you will probably find yet again some skirmish of the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac fighting over a piece of dirt today called Israel 4,000 years later. Don't tell me the long arm and consequences of sin do not reach way out there. That disobedience of Abraham and Sarah has lasted 4,000 years from those two descendants. From one said, I got a better way than God's got it. And God said, no, my way will be the blessed way. Just wait a little longer. Abraham and Sarah said, no, we got this handled, God. You don't worry about it. And you got two descendants. And now 4,000 years later, the descendants of those two people are still fighting today. But we get impatient. We look around, say, everybody's doing this. I think we need to move. Girls, be very, very cautious. Grandmas, moms, don't catch yourself. Well, you know, he's a pretty good catch. This may be as good as it's going to get. You might have better go ahead and marry him. A lot of ladies have regretted that somewhere down the road because, you know, there may not be anybody else coming down the road behind this one. We better go ahead and get this one now. And, oh, what a mistake that was. Or maybe some people in debt, deep debt, financial slaves now to lenders. How many people unwilling for God to make provision in His timing? Well, we know that God did come through. We've seen that Abraham was about 75 when God spoke to him. He was 86 when Ishmael was born, and finally 100 when Isaac was born. That makes me feel old just thinking about that. None of us know if God purposefully lengthened the gap out to prove something to Abraham and Sarah. But that's not the important thing. God did give her that son he had promised, but oh, the misery and the heartache that came before that. One last thought here. Look at verse 5. Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, Abraham's not innocent in all this. He could have stopped this. He could have said, no, honey, nope, not going to do it, not going to do it. This is wrong. It's not what God wants. But the principle is here. When we begin to fill in the gaps that God has created and things are not turning out like we want, then we begin to look for somebody else to blame. We got a whole industry today in this country on blaming everybody else for my problems. Here's what I want to leave with you. God reserves the best for those who are willing to wait, even when we can't see what's coming around the bend. So the question this morning is, do you want God's best? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to walk in childlike faith, being obedient to the Father? Several of you probably have got many testimonies in your past that you could look back and say, my goodness, what kind of heartache I would have avoided had I not done that back in 1975 or 1995 or 1965. You may have a son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter making some real poor decisions right now because they're filling in gaps that God has placed in their life to get their attention, to maybe bring some other people along, maybe to test their faith, or maybe just to correct them. And God's not going to close that gap up and bless them like they need to until they get some things corrected in their life. If they are growing up making bad decisions because they're not in this word, do not be surprised, because that's what they're going to do, is whatever comes natural, whatever the flesh says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us enough to warn us in Scripture that sometimes we see so much heartache, so much unnecessary suffering and pain. So many of us can see ourselves right here in Genesis chapter 16 and can look back over our life and see a time when we filled in a gap that God, you had allowed in our life. Folks, Father, I'm sure there's some folks in this room right now that are hurting because of some lingering circumstances due to some bad decisions. Father, may you pick up the pieces as only you can. You reset some footsteps. May you give them the grace to accept the present circumstances, even though things are a little painful right now. And Father, I pray for that person who's at the threshold of making a major decision, that they'd have the courage to stop right now and say, I'm not going one step further until I hear clearly from the Lord about my future. Father, may you have your way in our hearts and lives today. And I pray even for this church corporately, Father, that if this church is needing to make a decision somewhere in the future, that we not get ahead of you, that we be patient, we listen to you. Well, I think about the long gap occurred before we could move back into this auditorium. Father, you put those big gulfs sometimes in our lives that cause us to have to pause and step back and reevaluate. Father, may we be faithful in all that we do so that we can give you the praise and the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as Max comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation? You talk to the Lord. You be obedient in all that He's provided for you. That make sure that you do a little inventory here while we sing. Make sure there's not something that you need to recheck on and say, Lord, have I gotten ahead of you on some of this? Is there something I need to slow down on? Or maybe I need to call my son or my daughter or my grandson or granddaughter and just pray with them over the phone, and because you know something that's coming down the road for them. It's not going to end well if they get ahead of the Lord. As we sing, you be obedient.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.